But you know what? It's all part of life. As so many other things that we will face and have to experience. Here's another newlywed couple. May 16th, 1942, 73 years ago, Mom and Dad. I look at this picture from time to time and I stare at it and I wonder what they were thinking. Yes, they were newlyweds. But like so many of that era, they were children of the Depression. They were in the Second World War. What, 20 years removed from a war that was going to end all wars? And yet they were facing war once again. They married in Dover, Delaware. My dad was on a pass. He had met my mother in Manchester, New Hampshire, and they fell in love on a roller coaster. My mother, I understand, feigns fear. And actually, I think I heard that my dad was really frightened of the roller coaster. He was from West Texas, hadn't experienced much of that type of thing. My mother was able to go to Pine Island every weekend if she wanted to and experience the roller coaster. And so they met, fell in love. And my father was then shipped to Dover, Delaware. I'm not sure exactly about the length of the pass, but it wasn't very, very long. He telegraphed my mother and said to her, if you want to marry, now or never. And so she rushed to Dover. They had several days together, and then he was shipped to England. Like so many people, and they wouldn't see each other for 18 months. They experienced some of the difficulties of war. Ironically, war still wages or rages or whatever you want to refer to it, even now. We referred to this as World War II. Others now want to say that we are in World War III. I don't know, but look over there. And that's the way this seems to be anymore. It seems as though we are deceiving ourselves and not really looking at the whole picture. My parents saw the whole picture because they were told what they were fighting. We're not sure what we are fighting anymore. But as we heard in the first message, the talk of Syria, well, Syria is still an issue. I want to read a letter or an article from the Prophecy News Watch that says a lot about Syria today. We didn't know we were going to talk about Syria, Peter and I, but I want to talk about it as well. And it's called, If Syria Falls, the Middle East Will Get Even More Complicated. The reason why I bring this up to you, not that it is a downer, not that I want to make you feel sad about all the special things that you experienced this past week, but I want to talk about life. I want to be able to say to you that there is another side only because we need to acknowledge it. As it says in Ecclesiastes, it rains on the just as well as the unjust, and it also refers to there is a time for everything. We know that as well because of some of the experiences we had this past week. It's life. It's what we go through. This was written in the Prophecy News Watch, May 11th, 2015, Dr. Norman Bailey. We will talk about his credentials a little bit later. As the Middle East picture becomes more complex, Israel will probably not be allowed to focus on housing and grocery prices. In other words, there is the new Netanyahu government, and they were hoping to address their domestic issues like this country would like to do at times, yet finds itself unable to do because of the world situation. The already extremely complex Middle East may be on the verge of becoming even more so. At this point, the Shia northern arc of Iran, Iraq, Assad, and Hezbollah is in confrontation with the southern Sunni arc of Egypt, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, and the Gulf states, with the partial exception of Qatar. Adding to the confusion are the attempts on the part of Iran to outflank the Sunni arc in Yemen. The reason why I go through all of this is to tell you that things are not working out well. Syria would break up into ethnic religious enclaves and disappear as a state entirely. The Sunni majority would host a variety of warring factions, including the Islamic State. And of course, we know that to be true. We know that there is much going on as far as the Islamic factions, and there are so many that are radical. Hezbollah would move into the Al-Wit enclave to help protect it. Some of the forces would return to Lebanon. And there was all kinds. If you look at the Middle East now, it's completely in chaos. I don't think there's a country there in the Middle East that hasn't had some situation. Hezbollah may be ordered by its Iranian masters. I'm skipping a lot of this article because I know it can get somewhat complicated or just tough to listen to. But Hezbollah may be ordered by Iranian masters to create a diversion by attacking Israel with rockets from Lebanon. And this is something that they are addressing as well. In Israel, the Netanyahu government is having to consider all its options, particularly when looking at Iran, particularly looking at the United States, its relationship with Israel, and the difficulties they have experienced, and what it might, how it will affect them in the relationship with Iraq or Iran. Directly involved by the Iranian forces would put them in a frontal conflict with the Islamic State. Allied bombings of the Islamic State would presumably continue, benefiting Iran and its allied forces. At this point, all bets are off. Iran will devote itself to regional mischief and achieve nuclear capability. The next Israeli government may wish to concentrate on both housing and groceries, but it won't be permitted to do so. This is an article by Dr. Norman Bailey. He is a consulting economist, president of the Institute of Global Economic Growth. He teaches economic statecraft at the Institute of World Politics. He teaches at Columbia as well, and he has major credentials throughout the economic and educational world. Why do I read this? Well, it reminds me of Scripture, if you would turn with me, Isaiah 17. While you were turning to Isaiah 17, I would like to read another letter. This one is more, or another article, this one is more in our backyard. It's in New Mexico, in fact. And this article comes from Mr. Jim Tuck. He is the minister in California for the United Church of God, one of the ministers, and he writes a prophetic or supplies a prophetic newsletter each week as well. This comes from the Judicial Watch organization. It says ISIS camps are a few miles from Texas. Mexican authorities confirm this. ISIS is operating a camp just a few miles from El Paso, Texas, according to the Judicial Watch sources, and includes a Mexican Army field grade officer and a Mexican federal police inspector. These sources. The exact location where the terrorist group has established its base is around 8 miles from the U.S. border in an area known as Anapra, situated just west of Ciudad Juarez in the Mexican state of Chihuahua. Another ISIS cell to the west of Ciudad Juarez is in Puerto Palomas, targets the New Mexico towns of Columbus and Deming for easy access to the United States. Well, you can see that's right down here. We're about here. Not all that far. And as James Comey, the FBI director, has indicated, that ISIS issues are in every state of the United States. In all 50 states, ISIS is doing something and is somewhere as part of our community, even though we are unaware of it. During the course of a joint operation last week, Mexican Army and federal law enforcement officials discovered documents in Arabic and Urdu, as well as plans of Fort Bliss, the sprawling military installation that houses the U.S. Army's 1st Armored Division. Muslim prayer rugs were recovered, as well as documents about their operation. Personally, I think it's going to be a long, hot summer. I don't know. But you have to wonder and understand and balance what you experience in your life. because there's much going on behind the scenes that you and I may not see. I need to back up. Maybe I need to back up even further. It's tough when you get ahead of yourself. Yes, we do. But you are in Isaiah 17, aren't you? Good. When you talk about what's going on in Syria, it does remind me of Isaiah 17, the burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aor are forsaken. They will be for flocks, which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. The fortress also will cease from Ephraim, and the kingdoms from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. In that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob will wane, and the fatness of his flesh grow lean. It shall be when the harvester gathers the grain and reaps the heads with his arm. It shall be as he who gathers a head of grain in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes will be left in, like the shaking of an olive tree, two or three olives at the top of the utmost bough. Four or five in the most fruitful branches, says the Lord God of Israel. In that day, a man will look to his maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made, for the wooden images, nor the incense altars. In that day, his strong cities will be a forsaken bough, and an uttermost branch which they left because of the children of Israel, and there will be desolation. Because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold. Therefore you will plant pleasant plants and set our out foreign seedlings. In the day you will make your plant to grow, and in the morning you will make your seed to flourish. But the harvest will be a heap of ruins. In the day of grief and desperate sorrow, what will that be like? Just this morning, it was reported that a major ISIS leader was killed in Syria and his wife captured by U.S. troops. We have activity within the Syrian borders ourselves. Well, when will this come to pass? I don't know. But it certainly seems as though activity is really increasing. I just read this closer to home about the article of ISIS and their presence in all 50 states. I'd ask now that you turn to Romans 8, because this is not really a gloom and doom message. We are only 8 days from Pentecost. But I think it's important that you and I remember not only what we just want to embrace, because it feels good or it makes us happy. But there needs to be some awareness. It's just like Karen's sister was saying. She's just been diagnosed with stage 4 lymphoma, and she was talking about how she felt so well. It was hard to believe that she was sick in her own mind because she felt so well. And she is preparing for chemo. Yet, she was sharing with Karen, it's hard to want to get going, to get this started, when you know how badly you will feel. I'm very much that way. I don't want to face things. I don't want to deal with things. I want it all good. I didn't want to leave high school. I didn't want to leave the lunchroom. It was all good. It was all good. And yet, we find ourselves facing many things. In Romans 8, if you would turn there, verses 22 through 26, for we know the whole world groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And that is the title of this message. The whole world groans. Whether you're groaning or not, the world is groaning. It is begging for change. It needs change. You know that. not only in verse 23, not only that, but we also have, who have what? The first fruits of the Spirit. We ourselves have the Holy Spirit of God. And yet it says what? Even we ourselves groan. We groan because we know there's need for change. We groan because we see suffering. We see pain. We see and we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? I mean, if he understands it, if he has it, what's he got to hope for? What's he long for? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait. We wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. You see, that's why it's so important to have the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important to understand the necessity for baptism and the change, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To understand what the Holy Spirit is and what it does. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for what we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groaning, which cannot be uttered. Let's turn to John 15, verses 18 through 27. And we read a portion of this during Passover, and I understand that, but I think it needs to be put in this context as well. When we consider that while we are living our lives and understand how much is needed from people and by people, we ourselves groan. We must still hunger. Sometimes it's difficult for you and I because we have so much. We've been so blessed. Not everyone's so fortunate. I heard of this individual, and you may have too, just watching the news the other day, and the poor guy, he was a veteran. He was an elderly man who had cancer, and he went, and he went through treatments, and he went through rehabilitation. They ship him home, falls through the cracks. He has virtually no food, has no means of getting around, has to call 911. Because he needs help. It's good that 911 was there. It's good that there are people willing to help, which they did once they found out about it. For us, I think the responsibility is within the body of Christ. That's where the call goes. We can be the 911 operator for those people. We need to help. We need to share. We need to make people understand that we are there for them because we are the called out ones. We are the disciples of God. Look at what Matthew says in chapter 28, where he talks about you need to go out into the world. You need to make disciples. What are disciples? Disciples are learned students. These are people that need to work at understanding what God's will is. And part of that is to help each other and to love each other. Seems to be such hatred these days in the world. Social unrest is increasing. Even within our own borders. Look at Baltimore. Look at Ferguson. Look at all these areas of unrest. Even in our own community, people protesting because they say that there is no equity. They say that there needs to be a better response. Well, I don't have answers for all of that, but I do know that people some in many areas feel somewhat segregated from each other. That's too bad. Cultural differences being expressed for reasons for divine. Religious views becoming less accepted than they ever were before. There was a poll the other day asking people what they believed in. Did they still have a religious point of view? And the interesting thing is that more people said no. These people are referred to as nuns, N-O-N-E-S. And the nuns are increasing. In other words, they say they really have no religious affiliation. They don't really have a belief. Ironically, most of the situations, as I read the other day, is that an atheist has fear of death. Well, why does an atheist have fear of death? Most atheists, they were talking about, at least. And the irony was, is they didn't know what, they had to know, or felt like there had to be something beyond themselves. And they weren't certain of that, so they suddenly found themselves fearful of what might come. If the world hates you, it continues, or begins in verse 18, you know that it hated me before it hated you. John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love it. It loves its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. That's fascinating. How many people die in the name of God? Or in the name of Allah? Some would say that's God. They say that they're killing non-believers. They shed the blood of innocents. They shed the blood of a baby. They crucify children. This is the world we live in. Even though it is a good world for us, we need to be aware that there are things that need to change. And we need to pray about that change. But all of these things they will do for my sake, because they do not know who has sent me. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. There would be no accountability. There would be no reason to understand the difference. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. They would have had no sin. But now they have seen and also have hated before me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without cause. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper, the Comforter, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, as he has done to you and me. What would you do if you did not have the Holy Spirit? I mean, really, there is a major difference, isn't there? Isn't there you just have it. How precious is that gift? I don't know what I'd do if I wasn't given the opportunities and the privileges that I have had through the Holy Spirit. Knowing indeed the difference that sets us apart and gives us life. Life more abundantly because we know it, because we have it. Sometimes I think I will take it much too for granted. I seem to be not aware of all the many blessings of my life. You see, I was that newlywed at one point. I wasn't going through the service or anything of that sort. But I had questions, just as I'm sure Karen did. She still has questions, but we won't talk about that. But my point is, just like so many people, just like my father, these people now are going through those same circumstances as they face deployment into the Middle East and other places that represent us. They go through those things. We sometimes go through things that we do not want to face. How would you do that without the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't it be much more difficult? You see, we were given comfort. We were given an opportunity to understand something that most of the world ignores and turns its back on. But you and I have. Verse 27 says, "And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Well, this is referring to the apostles in this case, I think, but you and I have a beginning where we share these things that God has given us and how important it really is to know that we represent Him and we stand for Him. How difficult that can be at times, I know. You can turn to circumstances that you can read about in Revelation. You can turn to many scriptures talking about martyrdom. You can turn and understand by just turning on the news and seeing how many Coptic Christians have died because of their beliefs, or Christians who profess belief and are now slaughtered or imprisoned because of it. But you and I have hope, as they do. You and I have the Holy Spirit. We should stand proud. We should understand as Pentecost approaches what a great gift we have been given. John 16, verses 1 through 4, please. "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service." And I think we are seeing that in other parts of our world. "And these things will, in these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father or me." How great that becomes when you think about how much greater that situation can become when people stand and they even deny God's existence. They are the nuns. They say, "We have no real religious affiliation. We don't believe in these things." It frees the person to do things that they shouldn't do. There are parameters to our life. "But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." Again, he reminds us that at the time, it's just like when the Pharisees approached him about the disciples not fasting, and he said, well, there was no need at this point. It's the same thing. Receiving this gift is important to you and I because there is a need. And we need it. John 16, verses 5 through 15. "The work of the Holy Spirit." The Comforter is here for all of us here today. But now, in verse 1, it says, "I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going?" This is in verse 5. "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, it should be written, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and the righteousness of judgment. Of sin, because they did not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now." It's the way I feel sometimes, that I really need to grow. I really need to create a better relationship with my Father and Jesus Christ, and to receive more of that Holy Spirit that He so freely gives us. But sometimes I encumber that relationship. I get in the way of it. And I wonder how much greater it would be. I wonder how much I can bear. We are told in Scripture that we will not bear anything, we will not face anything that we cannot handle. We are told that when we stand before those who might accuse us, that we will be given the words, faith. How important is it? Well, it's everything, really. However, in verse 13, when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak. And it will tell you the things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take of what it is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that the Holy Spirit, I inserted, the Holy Spirit will take of mine and declare it to you. Let's turn to Romans 8. And let's look at verses 18 through 21. Because this gives us some type of perspective. So often when we face the things of life, we just really, it's difficult. Sometimes you get drugged down by what happens day to day to day. It's cumulative at times. And we all experience this at one point or another. It's not unique to any one of us as an individual. And we will be challenged from time to time. Verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." You ever wondered what's coming? Most of us do. Most of us speculate. Most of us want to know. I just know it's more than I can wrap my mind around. I look forward to a time such as that. I look forward to a time when you and I can share with those whom we have loved and lost His way of life. What an opportunity to sit and to share and to have the opportunity to be with people that we know and maybe some we don't know. And to just share with them, to meet them, to greet them, to understand that we are part of God's called. For the earnest expectation in verse 19 of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's coming. Patience is needed. Something that sometimes I have to fight. But I know that all the things that people are facing now will be set aside. And we will be able to enjoy a new world. Hang on. Ephesians 4. I think Ephesians 4 is important for us to read and to remember. Beginning to read in verse 1, because it is important for us sometimes to remember or to always remember the unity of the body of Christ, how important it is. Sometimes we strive amongst each other. Sometimes we have the difficulties of just simply the human interaction of life. Sometimes we don't like what someone may be saying, sometimes we don't like what someone may be doing. And yet, really, pales into insignificance when you think of the work of God, the gift of His Holy Spirit for you and I to ignore all of these things that seem to encumber us at times. I certainly sometimes feel laden down with all of these things, I can tell you that. It's not like I've got the answers to all of this resolved in my mind or to be able to suggest to you. But it's an important fact that you and I need to work on the aspect of unity. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. That's quite a mouthful, actually. Beseech you to walk worthy. This is what Paul is saying to the Ephesians. I think he's saying it to us today. To walk worthy of the calling which you were called. Sometimes we forget that. We forget our calling. We're so busy dealing with life. With all lowliness in verse 2 and gentleness with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all through the Holy Spirit. What's interesting about this is how it is the oneness of our lives collectively as one. When we can turn to scriptures that would tell us that there are many portions or factors or callings within the body, whether it be the ministry, whether it be healing, whether it be just encouragement. We also know that there are many, many members of the body as compared to the eye or the foot or whatever it might be. But the point is, it's all one body, one in unity. Sometimes I think we've lost that. We don't understand it, but we need it. He who testifies to these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. Amen. As we begin to look towards Pentecost, that was Revelation 22, verses 20. Well, it's up here. Oh no, I failed to put it up there. Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. It's the way I like to end pretty much every message. Why? Because I believe that Jesus Christ, remember, he told us that he had to go in order to send the Comforter. He testifies to all of these things through the Holy Spirit. And he reminds us that we need perspective. Once again, I read to you, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.